Well, it's good to have you guys here today. Great to have those of you joining us at our house campuses in Glencarvan and Granite City. Well, I've, over the years, played a lot of team sports, watched a lot of sports, and one of the things that coaches can't stand, in fact, they try to just kind of stamp it out, just eradicate it, get rid of it, is a prima donna attitude. If you got someone who, they're really not a team player, they're kind of ball hogs, they think that they're better than everybody else, that can actually, like just poison a team. I mean, even if you got a superstar on the team, if it is a team sport, you need the whole team. You need the rest of the team. The teams that do the best are the ones that figure out how to blend in the exceptional players with the rest of the players to maximize everybody's strengths. I mean, seldom you see a team that doesn't figure out how to function as a united team that goes very far. Unity matters. I mean, I've played on teams and a lot of times, especially like pickup games, and all of a sudden somebody will step on it that's just a total ball hog. And it happens in soccer, it happens in basketball, volleyball, all sports. I mean, I've played flag football, which if you're playing flag football or touch football, I mean, it's clearly, you're not playing with pads. This is primarily for fun. I'm in it to win, always. But it's for fun. But you'll have like a couple of guys that come out, and the whole time you're playing, all they do is pass the ball to each other. I mean, there'll be somebody else wide open. They don't pass to them. They'll try to, you know, thread the needle for the guy, their friend that's there. And all they care about, I mean, you can see it, all they care about is themselves. They're having fun. That's all that really matters. But in those situations, I mean, part of the fun is to see somebody who's, you know, they're really, everybody knows they're not the star, but you know, to give them a chance to make like the big play or score a really big point in the game. I mean, that's part of the fun, the excitement. But sometimes we lose sight of other people. Not just in sports, but in life. And we at times we get so caught up in ourselves, in our thing, our little project. We, you know, we've got these deadlines that we're up against. We've got these the priorities that we've got. We've got our agenda. We've got all this stuff that we're trying to, and we just, it's like we at times just totally forget. We just lose sight of everyone else around us. It's like we're totally unaware that, you know what, they've got deadlines too. You know, they've got loads that they're carrying in life. Maybe they've got pressures in their marriage, maybe on their job, maybe with their kids. They've got hurts and heartaches and the scars that they're having to deal with in their life. You know, we at times are just totally oblivious to the fact that they may have some deep wounds that they're having to navigate internally on top of all the other day-to-day pressures that are going on in life. But we're all caught up in our life. We don't even see it. We're not aware. It never really even crosses our mind that people around us could be going through that kind of stuff, because we're just in our little zone, in our little day. We're doing our stuff in life. And we certainly never slow down to hear them. To listen to their heart, to maybe offer a helping hand to someone. A relational connectedness matters. I mean, doing life with others in healthy relationships, I mean, it matters. And these days, I mean, what's interesting is there is all kinds of research in biology, in neuroscience, the science of the brain that confirms that we, as human beings, we are hardwired to connect. Living in healthy relationships impacts, I mean, the evidence points to it, impacts virtually every area of our lives. When we live our lives in the context of positive, healthy relationships, loving, connectedness, I mean, that is critical to a life of wholeness. That's one of the reasons why Scripture over and over emphasizes the importance of us connecting and living in relationship with God, but not just living in relationship with God, I mean, that's critical, but also living connected and in relationship with each other. And now, science, the research is confirming what Scripture has said for years and years. Relational connectedness and unity, it matters. Doing life with others in the church family, as followers of Christ, I mean, it matters, it's important. Doing life together in our families, in our marriage, with others, it matters. It makes a difference in our lives. And so we're gonna be talking some about that, but I wanna go back and I wanna kind of review where we've been. Throughout this series, I said that what I wanna do is I wanna stretch our minds. I wanna stretch your mind. I wanna stretch our thinking as to who God is, as to who we can be, and as to what God is doing in our world. And we looked the first week at the fact that anyone and everyone can have full, total access to God. Anyone, everyone, any of you, you have access to God and to all that he has to offer. And then we looked at a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed in order for people to experience God's power for a specific purpose in order to grasp how enormous God's love is. He said that the more fully we grasp and immerse ourselves in God's love for us, the more complete and whole we're going to be. And then we came back and we looked at the last week, we looked at the final statements that are just so powerful, so thought-provoking in that prayer. We need to remind ourselves of over and over, and that is that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or we even imagine. And he wants to do that in and through our lives. But we said, whatever it is that we do, we need to make sure, and Scripture says there that we need to do to bring glory to God. So we need to dream big dreams, big, bold dreams, God-glorifying dreams, not self-glorifying dreams. We need to dream and pursue big, God-glorifying dreams. But the greatest dream there is God's dream. I mean, sometimes we hear statements like that, God can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. We start coming up with all these ideas that we've got. And the key is it needs to bring glory to God. And God's dream is the biggest dream that there is. So more importantly than whatever we're pursuing, whatever else we're pursuing, if God's is the biggest dream, then we need to join God in what he's doing. We need to join him in his dream and pursue that. And part of God's dream is that we live connected, that we live in relationship with him, but that we live in relationship with each other. And it's as we do, as Christ followers, as a church, that we flourish, that the church flourishes. But it's as we do that in our individual lives that we actually flourish in life. So that's what we're picking up today. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're picking up. First verse in Ephesians 4. Look at what it says. It says, "As a this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, and we talked about this earlier in the series. Paul, at the time of writing this letter, Ephesians is a letter to the Christians in Ephesus. He is in prison. So that's what he's referring to. As a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you, or I challenge you to live a life, look at this, worthy of the calling you have received. If you're a Christian, you have a calling. You've received a calling. You received a calling to a new kind of life. You received a calling to a better life, a fuller life, a more meaningful life. You received a calling to a life of significance and purpose. You received a calling to a life in which we immerse ourselves in the fullness of God and his love. And we allow that love of God that we experience to overflow and to spill out onto the people around us that we do life with. It's a calling to a life of doing good, a life lived in unity and in love with other followers of Christ who may be different from us, but there's still that unity, not uniformity, but there's a spirit and a sense of unity, always glorifying God, which means to always be seeking to make God look good, always seeking to promote God, to make a big deal of God, to make him famous, to point others to the greatness of God. So he's saying right here, he's saying, that's how I want you to live. I want you to live your life reflecting this calling. I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that I have for you. And then he goes on, and Paul gives us some specific ways in which we can live out this calling. So I'm gonna read these next couple of verses, and then we're gonna come back and unpack these. Look what it says. It goes on in verse 2. See, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, as we all live out these traits that are in these verses right here, we become like puzzle pieces in a big puzzle of loving unity that points people to the greatness of God. And instead of being little individual puzzle pieces, we become a part of this big puzzle that paints a picture of connectedness, of love, of unity. And it points people towards God. So the first thing that we need to do, if we're gonna be a part of this big puzzle of loving unity that points people to the greatness of God, we're gonna live lives worthy of the calling that God has given us. Number one, what it's saying here is we need to demonstrate sincere humility and gentleness. We need to demonstrate, and how we do life, we need to demonstrate sincere humility and gentleness. The verse says, be completely humble and gentle. Not partially humble, kind of humble. It doesn't even say be mostly humble. It says be completely humble. Completely humble. God wants us to take out a scalpel and do surgery on our hearts to get rid of the ego and the pride and the arrogance that just messes with our lives. He wants us to eradicate that from our life. Now, let's be honest. This virtue of humility, I mean, it doesn't get a lot of press these days. And what gets the headlines is typically the loud, the brash, the arrogant, you know, in-your-face leaders or athletes or celebrities that are just, you know, so full of themselves. And for some reason, I don't even understand why, but it's like we become mesmerized with these kinds of people. But while pride and ego and thinking that we're better than others, thinking that we don't need God, that we don't need anybody else in our life, while that may, on the surface, may impress people, it may seem impressive or it may come across as confidence at first. The reality is pride, ego will ultimately and eventually wreck our lives and wreck our relationships. Now, when we talk about humility, we need to understand humility is not putting ourselves down. Okay, it's not belittling ourselves, denying that we have any strengths or any abilities or we can do anything. Humility is about being honest about our weaknesses and our strengths. It's not claiming or living as if we're better or superior to others. It's not living as if we're too good to do certain things, do this, to do that, or we're too good to associate with this kind of person or that person or this group of individuals. It's seeing everyone as valuable and as of immense worth in the same way that God sees people, from the CEO of an organization to the custodian, from the superstar on a team to the waterboy. And we realize we just all have different roles, but we don't think more highly of ourselves than we do others. We treat everyone, and this is part of humility, it's treating everyone with dignity, everyone with respect. I mean, it's just refreshing, isn't it? I mean, when you see someone that's in a higher position, maybe a CEO or just manager, boss, whatever, and they're spending time. I mean, you just kind of see them off to the side talking with someone that's maybe like, you know, four or five levels beneath them in an organizational chart or whatever. And they're just getting to know somebody. They're just encouraging them. They're affirming. They're taking an interest in someone that a lot of people might just walk past. A lot of people would just ignore or overlook. But when you see somebody just getting involved in just ordinary people's lives, It was really interesting. A number of years ago, I read a book. Some of you may have read this book. It's called Good to Great. It was by Jim Collins. And the whole idea behind this book is that Jim Collins put together a team of researchers. They did massive research into trying to figure out what the key factors were that, that took good companies from being just good to being great companies. And one of the things that they just pushed aside right off the bat was leadership. They assumed that every company had good leadership, and so they just pushed that aside, and they began to look at what all the other key factors were. But the deeper they dug into their research, the more they realized they could not ignore the leadership piece. To their surprise, in fact, to their shock, as they report on their findings, they discovered that the leaders of these companies that went from being just good companies here to these really powerful, great companies that outperformed the competition, did amazing, that those leaders of those companies, the CEOs, were humble and modest. And they were driven, focused, tenaciously determined. But in the midst of it all, self-effacing, humble, and modest, giving credit to others, like Jesus in the business world. You see, instead of putting on airs that we're something that we're not, instead of trying to act like we've got it all together, that we can handle everything on our own, instead of living lives of self-reliance, what God calls us to do is to follow the example of Jesus. And to live in humility, to live in dependence, not on ourselves, but dependent on God. He wants us to live with an honest and healthy awareness of who we are, and with an honest awareness of who we're not. He wants us to value and respect everyone. Everyone that we set eyes on, we need to see as someone who's of value, someone who matters. He wants us to be willing to pitch in and help out, regardless of how menial, how insignificant, how dirty a task, a job may seem. He wants us living lives of humility. But it's not just humility. It doesn't just say that we're to be humble. It says that we're also to be completely gentle. That's interesting. The Greek word that's translated as gentle, at times in certain translations of Scripture, is translated as meek. And when we typically hear those words, meek or gentle, what typically comes to mind for us is weak. We just think, if somebody's meek, if they're gentle, they're just kind of a milquetoast, just a weak person, which is actually virtually the opposite of what that word actually means. You see, this virtue of gentleness is the virtue of being strong and bold and courageous, but keeping our emotions, keeping our responses under control. In fact, the word picture that's used to describe that word gentle is that of a stallion that's been tamed. I don't know if you've ever seen a footage, or maybe you've seen it in real life, a wild stallion running across a prairie with its mane, its tail blowing in the wind, rippling muscles. I mean, they're just such incredibly beautiful animals, and they've got such power and strength and energy. When you break a stallion, when you break a horse like that, you don't break its spirit. What you do is you're taking that energy, that power, and you're harnessing it for the owner's use. And what God wants to do with our strengths, with our abilities, with the talents that we have, is he wants to harness those for his purpose. He wants to harness that for good. So God wants us to live lives of complete humility and gentleness. And when we do, what that does is it honors and it glorifies God, and it allows us, interestingly, to relax. Quit trying to impress everybody around by trying to be someone that we're not. We don't have to keep pretending that we're the general manager of the universe, because guess what? We're not. You're not. God is. So let God be God, and you be you. And when you do that, you can just kind of chill. You can relax in life. So if we're going to live lives worthy of the calling that God has called us to live, if we're going to be a part of this big puzzle of loving unity, we need to demonstrate in our lives how we do life. We need to demonstrate sincere humility and gentleness. It's the strength, the power that God has given us, keeping that under control, our emotions, our responses under control. Number two, the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to be a part of this big puzzle that points to the greatness of God, is we need to exercise patience. We need to exercise patience. The verse goes on, it says, be completely humble and gentle. And then it goes on and says, be patient. Be patient. Now, patience could be defined as having a large soul. Okay, a large soul that can endure annoyances and difficulties over a period of time. And I would say when it comes to patience, there are like three directions that we need to direct, that we need to point that patience. Now, number one, the first area in which we need to be patient is with our circumstances. We need to be patient with our circumstances. God is the one who's in control of the circumstances of what's going on around us, not us. It's freeing to relax and let God be God. You know, follow Jesus. You know, do what you can do each day. Love God. You know, love the people around you. But what we need to learn to do is we need to let go of the things that we can't control. In my life, I will find myself stressing out over what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen next month, and it can just load me down. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What he's basically saying, just live one day at a time. You deal with what you can deal with today. Handle the things you do. There are certain things I can do today. I can't do what I can do tomorrow, I can only do today. Just focus on today. Let God handle the rest. We need to be patient in our circumstances. Second area we need to direct our patience is towards ourselves, in all honesty. I mean, some of us, I mean, we live our lives beating ourselves up. We live our lives putting ourselves down. We're just constantly playing these internal re-recordings. You know, you're so dumb. You're such a lousy person. You're a lousy husband. You're a lousy wife. You're a lousy parent, lousy brother. So, you know, you're just such a louse in life. You're never going to amount to anything. You never get anything right. I mean, why even try? All I'm going to do is I'm just going to mess up. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. It's just who I am. I can't change. It's just the way it is. You know what? Yeah. No, you've blown it. No, you're not perfect. Maybe you messed up really bad. I mean, I've fouled up really bad. But the truth is, we have all fouled up. Okay, we have all sinned. We've all blown it. And some of us, now we try to act like we've got it all together. If you see somebody living that way, putting on those, I mean, just know that's a smokescreen. Okay, we've all fouled up. I mean, some of us have blown it a little more, a little less than others. But if we will turn to God, what he'll do is he'll forgive us. And once God has forgiven you for whatever it is, yes, you've blown it, I understand that. But once God has forgiven you in your life, he doesn't want you living your life beating yourself up. Accept his forgiveness and move on with life. Now, the truth is, you're not going to get it right all the time. I mean, we're all in progress. I mean, life is a journey. But with God's help, we can get our lives on track. You see, with God's help, you can change. With God's help, you can become the person that God made you to be. So we need to be patient. We need to learn to be patient with ourselves. But then the third area where we need to be patient is with others. We need to be patient with the people around us. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. And we foul up and we blow it. I mean, how do we want to be treated? I mean, we really appreciate it when somebody kind of gives us another chance, don't we? When someone is willing to just kind of give us the benefit of the doubt. Be that person for somebody else. Give people another chance. Look for the potential in others. Don't give up on people. See, we need to be patient. We need to be patient with our circumstances. We need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with the people around us and see the best in them. Then the third thing that we need to do, if we're going to be a part of this big, big puzzle of loving unity that points to the greatness of God, and we're going to live out lives that are worthy of the calling that God has made on our lives, is we need to practice love. Get this, not just profess love, but practice love. There's a big difference. It's one thing to just say we love. Words are cheap. What we need to do, what we need to be known for, is actually practicing love. It goes on, the scripture goes on in the second part of verse 2 and says, bearing with one another in love. Now, the idea behind that little phrase there, bearing with one another in love, I don't know if it fully captures the heart behind that in the translation here, but what it really means is to put up with others, okay, to put up with one another. It's loving others even when they kind of annoy us, okay? It's loving others even when we disagree with them, even when we don't see eye to eye, when we see things from a totally different perspective. It's valuing others in spite of our differences. That's how we need to live. That's what it's challenging us to do. And what I've discovered is that a lot of times we see things differently, but because of our backgrounds or because of hurts and wounds and scars from our past, or just because of different life experiences that we go through. For example, someone who grew up in say poverty, never really had much, they're probably going to see and handle money and prioritize money and savings and even handle spending totally different from someone who grew up in affluence. They just see things totally different. We need to come to understand those aren't good, those aren't bad. Those are just differences. We see things differently. Someone who grew up in a home where they seldom, if ever, heard the words, I love you. They may have a hard time expressing those words. They may have a hard time expressing them to their spouse. They may have a hard time expressing them to their kids. That's not an excuse not to do it, but we need to understand that. Someone who is abandoned or abused may have a hard time letting their guard down, letting people into their life and really trusting others. Different life experiences cause us to see life. I mean, just totally different. It leads to having different priorities. It leads to have different values. But in spite of all the difference, we can still be there for each other. We can still listen to each other. We can still hear each other's hearts. We can still value each other. But in order for us to love others with this Christ-like love, with this selfless love, we need to make sure that we ourselves are immersing ourselves in God's love to be able to pour out that love onto others. Now there are a lot of ways that we can bear with one another in love, as it talks about right here. But in some way, shape, or form, it's going to take intentionality. It's going to take time. It's going to take entering into that other person's world and listening to them, encouraging them through whatever they're going through. And here's how I want to demonstrate that for you here. Let's say this picture right here, we'll say is my love jug. This represents my heart, okay? And what we need to understand, it's really important, each of us in our lives, is that we are completely responsible for our own spiritual journey. Okay, we're responsible for our heart. We are responsible for caring for ourselves. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We need to understand, I mean, this is foundational, okay? We need to understand that we, in our lives, we are 100% responsible for our spiritual life, for our journey. We're responsible, 100%. Nobody else can do this for us. We're responsible for what comes out of our mouth. We're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our lives. Okay, no, nobody else. This is really foundational. And in fact, you can do this with your kids if you want to. You pull out a picture. It doesn't have to look exactly like this. You can pull out a bunch of glasses, and you can do this. And in fact, you can do this over and over with your kids. Anytime that you sense that your kids have an excessive emotional dependence on others to bring life to them, and you can pull this out, you can bore them to death over and over and over until they seem like they're getting it. But the truth is, we all need to get this, okay? We need to understand we're responsible for ourselves, and we're going to have opportunities throughout our lives to pour into other people. But how and when we do that, that's our responsibility. We've got to figure out how we're going to do that. And so in my life, I've got the most important person in my life is my wife. And so what I want to do in my life is I want to pour into her. Now, when it comes to my wife, it's my understanding that women speak on average about 20,000 words a day. We speak about 7,000 words a day, okay? So when I'm pouring into my life, part of the pouring in is listening to her words, okay? Because she's got she's got an abundance of words, okay? So, slip of the tongue there. She has words, and so I need to listen to her. I need to listen to her heart, and then I pour in words of encouragement and stuff. But I love my wife, so I want to do all that I can to pour in to her life. And so we got married, and I started pouring into her life. And then sometime after, a short while after we got married, we found out we were going to bring a bundle of energy into our family. We were going to have a child. And so we had our first son. His name's Caleb. And I love Caleb. And so I started pouring into Caleb's life. And then so that was part of what I do is because I love him. And then we had another son. I mean, we were so good at this. We decided, hey, let's have a second son. And I love Luke. His name is Luke. And so I pour into Luke's life as well. He's a middle child. He doesn't think I'm always pouring into him, but he's getting poured into. I was a middle child too. You always think that. But anyway, so then a little time went by, and there's a little bit of a gap there. And we thought, you know what? Man, we've done so good at the parenting thing. Let's bless the world with another child. Maybe we'll have a girl. We didn't. We had a third son, but it's okay. So I love Joshua. He's my third son. So I pour into Joshua's life. I care about him and love him. And then this next class represents my parents. I mean, they're retired. They're pretty active. They travel all the time. I don't even know when they're around half the time. But I love them. I pour into their life as well. And then there's my mother-in-law. I try to pour into, I try. Anyway, there's my mother-in-law. And then we all have bosses in our life. They're demanding, right? I mean, they've got projects and deadlines for us as we end up pouring into their lives a little more here. And then we've all got that person. They're like in the cubicle right next to us. They just suck the life right out of us. I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, you have that, right? Clearly, you do. And then there are other people. You know, we live our lives pouring into the different people throughout the day. But what do you discover after we spend all this time in our life pouring into other people? If all we do is pour into other people, eventually our love jug ends up without much in it. It ends up empty or almost empty. And what a lot of us begin to do when we start feeling this emptiness in our life is we start looking at everybody else that we're pouring into, and we're going, why aren't they pouring into me? And we start waiting for them to pour into us. I mean, man, I've given them my time. I've given my energy. I mean, I've shared my resources with them. I've been there for them. Why aren't they pouring into me? And we live our lives waiting for others to pour into us and to fill up our love jug, something that they actually cannot do. And so, well, you've poured into them. Well, if we were to follow this illustration analogy, it would be like us having a glass in here, but it'd be about half or less this size. It'd be this little bitty glass in here. Yeah, you may be able to get poured into a little bit. You may be able to pour into somebody else's life. But the reality is if their love jug were here, their love jug would be like this big. What you've done is minuscule. What they can do for you is minuscule. But we still live our lives a lot of times expecting, assuming, putting pressure on them to pour into us. Anytime that we live our lives dependent on others to bring life to others, to us, dependent on things, dependent on places, or dependent on other people, that's kind of called codependency, okay? That's where we're dependent on somebody else to do something that they can't do. And what it does is it leads to frustration and emptiness in our lives. And we strain relationships because we're asking other people to do something, try to fill up our love jug, which they can't do. What we need to do is we need to realize that there is a God who loves us. And what this barrel right here represents is the love of God. And this doesn't even begin to do it justice because God's love is limitless for us. What we need to do is we need to turn to God and allow God to be the one who fills up our love jug. Because it's as God fills up our love jug that then we in turn can feel full and complete. And then we, in turn, can pour in to the lives of others. But if we're going to love the people in our lives, if we're going to practice love, we need to immerse ourselves in God's love. We need to allow God's love to fill up our hearts. And I want you to look at this next scripture. First John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he, talking about God, because he first loved us. The reason that we are able to love, the reason that we are able to pour into others is because God loved us, and because we have his love within us. But if we don't own and we don't take responsibility for getting our love jug filled up, and we're going to end up empty. That's why it is so important that we immerse ourselves, as we said a couple of weeks ago, that we immerse ourselves in God's love. Because the more fully we immerse ourselves and grasp his love, the more complete and whole we ourselves are going to be. So we need to practice love. If we're going to be a part of this big puzzle that points people to the greatness of God, we need to practice love. We need to demonstrate humility and gentleness. We need to be patient. But there's a fourth thing that we need to do, and that is we need to maintain unity. We need to maintain unity. It goes on in verse 3 and says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What God wants is he wants us, each of us, to be peacemakers. Now, what this is specifically talking about right here is being peacemakers in the church context. But the reality is we need to do this in all of our relationships. But notice in the verse that the unity it's talking about is something the Spirit gives. It's not something that we create. But we are called to do our part. We are called to do everything that we can to maintain it. You see, when we live in unity, when we live connected, doing life together, loving each other, even when we have differences with each other and being patient with each other and demonstrating humility and gentleness, that's an amazing statement of the greatness of God. I mean, people look at that and they go, wow. I mean, they're so different from each other. I mean, they don't even have that much in common. They have different ethnicity, different backgrounds, all kinds of different stuff. But they're a team, and they're connected. They really love each other. And it points them to God. So if we're going to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, as it says in verse 1, then we need to demonstrate sincere humility and gentleness. We need to exercise patience. We need to practice love, Not just profess it, but actually practice love in how we interact with people. And we need to maintain unity. And when we do that, what we are doing is we are adding value to other people's lives. What we are doing is we are pouring God's love into other people's lives. So here's my challenge for us this week. Let's be intentional about adding value to other people's lives. In fact, what I would encourage you to do this week is determine that every day this week, you're gonna add value, intentionally add value to at least one person's life. And I would say try to make it a different person each day. Intentionally add value to someone's life in our church family, maybe in your small group, maybe on a ministry team that you serve, that you do ministry with, maybe just somebody that you kind of rub shoulders with around here. Intentionally add value to somebody's life in your family, maybe your husband, your wife, maybe your kids, brother, sister, parent, but add value, intentionally add value to their life, intentionally add value to someone's life at work. And don't just take the easy path, you know. Just step out of your comfort zone. You know, maybe there's someone, you know. I mean, you've known for some time. I mean, they're struggling in their life, but you don't have a clue what to say to them. And so what you've been doing is you've just been avoiding them. You know, step into that situation. Step in humility. Step in gentleness. And don't try to act like you've got all the answers. Don't pretend that you've got it all together, that you never struggle with anything in your life. Be curious about their life. Be curious about their challenges, the disappointments, the hurts that they're going through in their life. Be there, hear them, listen. And if you have the opportunity, roll up your sleeves and pitch in and help out in that situation. I mean, it may be as simple as just taking a little bit of time to sit down and get to know maybe the person that cleans your office, that cleans the business that you work for. Maybe it's taking a little bit of time to get to know the person that services your copiers, your computers. But be intentional about adding value to somebody else's life. When we exemplify loving unity, it paints a picture that points others to the greatness of God. When we exemplify loving unity, when we live our lives intentionally adding value to other people's lives, demonstrating humility, gentleness, patience in our lives, when we live that way, it paints a picture that points people to how great God really is. I mean, what if we were to function in our lives not as little bitty puzzle pieces, but if we were to function as a part of a big puzzle. You see, as just an individual puzzle piece, I mean, you can't convey much. I mean, you don't even know what this is a puzzle piece to. But when we come together as a puzzle, doing our part in the puzzle, yes, we are a piece, an individual, isolated piece, but when we come together and we're no longer isolated and we're a part of a big puzzle, what we do is we're able to paint a beautiful picture of the love and grace. And in our humility and in our connectedness and in the relational elements that we have with others and in our patience, we paint this picture of the greatness of God. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray in just a moment. But just imagine what it would be like if each of us here in our individual lives, we actually lived this way. What if we were known as a church for our humility and our gentleness? We were known for being patient with each other and with people around us, with people outside of the church family. What if we were actually known for loving each other? Not just professing it, not just words, but they really saw our love for people. What if we were known for being peacemakers? What if when people were around us, they actually sensed, it's like they could feel the unity, they could feel the connectedness. And you talk about something pointing to the greatness of God. And you know what to do in our lives? If we live this way, we would be able to relax knowing that we don't have to impress other people. We don't have to prove that we're something that we're not, because we know, you know what? I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm valued for who I am. I'm a part of something. I'm connected with others. As we live that way, those who are far from God, wow, if that's real, if that's for real, I want that. I need that. If there's that kind of love, if there's a place where I can live connected, accepted, loved for who I am, I want that. I want God in my life. When we live exemplifying loving unity, it points others to the greatness of God and allows us to live experiencing, relaxing, and experiencing the love and the acceptance of God and others. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we as individuals, that we as a church, that we would live demonstrating humility, demonstrating gentleness. God, that we would be patient with ourselves, our circumstances, and with other people around us. God, I pray that we would be known for our love, for practicing, not just professing, but for practicing love. God, I pray that we would be known for maintaining that spirit of unity. And Lord, that as we do, I pray that people will see your greatness and that we will live the lives that you want us living, lives worthy of the calling that you have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.